to say, oh God, your word is powerful, it's living, it's active, and it will do what you sent it to do. It will bring transformation to people's lives. It will remind them that I am for them and I'm not against them. It will remind them that I will make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. It will remind them in the midst of things that seem impossible that I am the one that does the impossible. And so today my prayer for you is that you would recognize and realize that God is right there with you, that He says, I am with you. On Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we took a little magnet, a 4x4 magnet, and we put a picture in there. And this picture was a path alongside of a woods. It was a beautiful scene in nature. But on the words were what the words are what was most important on that picture. And the words describe this from Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. It's the last words that Matthew records that Jesus spoke. He said this, I am with you always. And so I wanted people to take that away. And we made up 100 of them, one for each family, and every one of them was gone. By the time I went to the back of the sanctuary last Sunday, everyone had been given out. The place was just jammed with people that were hungry and thirsty for truth. Their ears were open to the truth. And I wanted them to take something with them, and I wanted them to ask them to maybe put it on their toolbox or put it something metal, put it on their refrigerator. I am with you always. I wanted them to be reminded of this truth throughout the year. I'm with you always. And then he says this statement, even to the ends of the age. Don't miss that. Even to the end of the age. When I begin to dwell on that, I can begin to resonate with the peace of God because His peace is what He promised to leave me. Jesus said this, in this world you will have days of trouble, but do not be so consumed, caught up with those days that anxiety fills your heart. He said, it's my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as this world gives, neither do I. This world's peace is based on your bank account or your job situation or what's going on in your family or what's going on in the nation. That's the world's peace. But Jesus' peace that He says, I want to leave to you is a peace that this world knows nothing about because it's extraordinary. It's beyond belief. It's outside of this environment. It's a peace that you can only experience through His promise. And so He says, I'm with you always. Just before that statement, He revealed Himself to His disciples, and it says they worshiped Him. Think of this, right after the resurrection, they worshiped Him, but some of them doubted. I don't know about you, but that really spoke to me. Some of them doubted. In the midst of recognizing that what Jesus promised them, and six times He told them in the Gospels that this was what was going to happen. One of them was so clear in Mark, I believe it was chapter 6, He said, here's what's going to happen. They're going to take me and spit on me and flog me, and I'm going to die, but then I'm going to rise from the dead. He said this six different times. And now they recognize and realize that what He said to them over and over, that the cross was no surprise, it was no accident, it was the plan of God to redeem the world. That Christ would die. On Friday, He would take His place on that cross. He willingly did that. He told them, I could call down the legions of angels that would go to battle But he said, I willingly do this. Think of that. He willingly went to that place. But then a Sunday, to redeem us. You think of the number of people that follow Islam. Millions, billions of people follow Islam. A teaching of Muhammad. Jesus and Muhammad have one thing in common. They both had a day of death. From Muhammad, it was June 8th of 632. He died. But there is no resurrection recorded ever because it never happened for Muhammad. But Jesus Christ, it's recorded again and again, not only through the Gospels, but through historical accounts and descriptions. And he rose again. And he said, I'm never going to leave you. I am never going to forsake you. I am with you always. And in that, he left us the power of his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. When someone recognizes and realizes that the conflict of their life is because they've been separated from God and it's because of sin, and Christ by his Spirit begins to convict them and reveal himself, and then the miraculous event takes place that they have the Spirit of Christ that comes to live inside of them. They are no longer orphans. They are no longer alone, but they have the Spirit of Jesus living in them. I am with you always. I am with you always. I remind you today that he is for you. He is with you. The wonderful truth of the resurrection is that no longer are we on our own. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But even in that setting, some doubted. Doubt would be defined as a feeling of uncertainty. Am I really certain about this? I'm so glad that it's recorded in scriptures because it reminds me of their humanity. It reminds me of my own frail humanity. That there are times that I just simply will tell you that I doubt. Is it going to work out? How's this thing going to happen? And I catch myself in that place of doubt. Think of the one that is most famous for doubting. His name is Thomas. We read this account in John chapter 20. Thomas was filled with doubt. The day of the night of the resurrection on Sunday night, the first day of the week, it says in earlier on in chapter 20, Jesus appears to his disciples. The door's been locked for fear of the Jews, but Jesus came and stood among them, it says. And then what does he say? Peace be with you. I want you to understand that, because later on, just a couple verses later, he says it, he reiterates it again. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. The Prince of Peace. He's saying the person of peace. Not the absence of conflict. Not wholeness. He's saying, here's what he's saying. The person of peace is with you. Get that? The person of peace has made he's made himself known to you. And he is with you. So in verse 24, Thomas has not been with them. And so 8 days later, it's Monday night now, the following Monday night, and Thomas had missed out on that first, the Sunday night meeting with Christ. And so it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus had came. So the other disciples said to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the hands, the marks of the nails and I place my finger into that mark of that nail, or I place my hand in his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them, and he said to them, "Here it is again. The person of peace is with you. Peace be with you. Shalom be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Here, take your finger and put it right here. See my hands? Put your hand here. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet who have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen yet who have believed. Oftentimes I will look for myself in scriptures. Do you see yourself in that scripture? Are you one of those that didn't have the eyewitness account of Christ here with those other 11, but you have believed? And Jesus says this, that you are blessed because even though you didn't see it with your physical eyes, your heart, you understand your spirit has witnessed the absolute presence of Christ and the power of Christ, and it's brought miraculous change to your life. You are one of those that are blessed. And so here's what he says here. He comes to this place and he says, "I want to give you peace." Peace is something that's a commodity that is so valuable today in our society. Let me say that again. Peace is a commodity that is so valuable in our society today. You think about a commodity that's valuable right now. My grandson and I like watching Gold Rush. He'll come over and we'll watch some Gold Rush. He likes to see the big machines and they keep reiterating that they need to keep going and going because the commodity of gold that's sold per ounce has risen so high in these last several years. And so they're pursuing that commodity. I can tell you that there's a commodity that is more valuable than gold, and it's peace. I've witnessed people that have a lot of gold, but they don't have much peace. And I can tell you that they would trade their gold when they begin to recognize how worthless it is for that peace that is so valuable. Jesus says this, "I leave you something so valuable." In this world, people are going to be searching after peace. Jesus tells us that when he talks about what's going to happen as the days get darker. He said people are going to be searching after. They're going to be looking for peace. You see the conflict that's going on right now in our world? And it's something not certainly that's just we've started to recognize, but we certainly understand that the conflict is growing in intensity. It's increasing on so many different fronts. It's always been that way. But it certainly will grow with intensity as the days become darker and the days before the return of Christ draw near. That people will be running to and fro and they will be saying, "I want some peace." The promises of Christ, the Prince of Peace, he said, "I leave you this. My peace I give to you." What a gift it is. You ever give somebody something that you know they need? That's when I just so enjoy giving a gift. And so I want to give something that I know a person has a need of. This last year, I gave my son a little yard tractor that had a snowblower on it because, and it had a little cab on it because he was snowblowing his driveway. And I'd found it, and I was able to buy it and fix it. And I gave it to him as a gift for Christmas. I wanted to bless him with that because I knew he had a need of it. And he brought it back this last week, and we put it in the garage for till next year. And he said, "Dad, it was so nice to be able to sit in that tractor and be able to snowblow without just getting snow everywhere." He had an old snowblower that would just, when you were snow, you know what it's like when you live in the North Woods. You're out with a snowblower and it has no protection. You're covered. You look like a snowman when you come. He said, "It was so good to not be covered in snow." That blessed me so much. We were unloading it off the trailer. It was so good. He just appreciated that. When Christ knows what you need and you receive it and you come back to Him and you thank Him, He doesn't come to incriminate Thomas. Why were you doubting? He understands that we are human, and the frailty of that is that oftentimes we will find ourselves in that place where we're perplexed by things. We're confused. We don't understand this. But he says, "No, I know you don't, but I'm going to give you this. I'm not going to take your nose and rub it in your doubt, but I want to lift your face up and say, 'Oh, look at me. Do you see these eyes? They're filled with peace.' It's given to you as a gift. It's restoring this place of brokenness in our world. And it's making things that were wrong right." That's what Jesus came to do. To make things that have been wrong right again. The division between us and God is no longer a chasm that we can't breach. We can't go over. But He's repaired it. And so He says, "I want to give you this." It's this wonderful experience that I exist. I'm here with you. I'm right here beside you. To know that the God of all peace, it says in Philippians that He will be the one that guards your heart and your mind. That peace, the peace of God that goes beyond, it transcends, one translation says, your understanding. It goes beyond your limited ability to comprehend. My limited ability to comprehend. I should feel upset and agitated and irritated and filled with anxiety and worry, but I'm at peace. I'm at peace. It transcends my mind. See, we are to be people of peace because we know the person of peace. Get that? We are to be people of peace because we know the person of peace. I had a young boy, he's probably 9, get on the bus after Wednesday nights. This place was just jammed with kids on Wednesday nights. And this kid got on the bus and he was really loud. And I said, "What's going on?" And he said, I feel like I'm having a panic attack." I'm thinking, I've never even knew what that meant. Even as a young adult, what does that mean? Why would, do we get, where it becomes so commonplace of anxiety? Jesus says, "I want to leave you peace. My peace I give to you. Peace be with you. Let peace surround you." Today, if you hear one thing, that God would begin to put a protection of peace around you that would be like that shield. When Jesus rose from the dead, He rose victorious. He did not create you and I to be captives to fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, it says, Paul tells Timothy, and of a soundness of mind. I'm going to pray for you in a moment, and we're going to believe that the Prince of Peace is going to leave you with peace. Because He has the authority. He has that ability. And that's what his desire is. When Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," he wanted us to step into that kingdom of peace, where we have peace with him. And then what he says is, then I'm blessing you to be peacemakers. I'm blessing you to go out with peace so you can make peace. So your supply of peace is greater than your need, and you can give out peace to others. Get that? Your supply of peace is greater than you need, so you can be a peacemaker. You can give out that peace to those who desperately need it. And you would find people that would yearn for that. This morning, I believe there's people right now that are yearning for peace with God. He wants to stop the lies of hell over your mind. He wants to stop the condemnation that you feel from the past. He wants to give you a gift today, a gift that is so much more valuable than any commodity of this world. He wants to give you the commodity of heaven, and that's peace. And so today, if you need that, it's available to you. And all we have to do is come with faith. I'm never going to leave you. I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. Jesus, today, fill people right now. I'm asking you that peace would come. The person of peace right now would make yourself known to men and women, that you would push back all those clouds right now, all that anxiety, worry go, fear go in the name of Jesus. I declare over minds right now the power of Christ, the blood of Christ over minds and hearts right now that will shield them from every attack of hell. You've forgiven them for the past. For those that have never known you today, I'm asking you that you would demonstrate your love to them and they would embrace you, and all of a sudden they would experience the miraculous forgiveness of Jesus over their past, that you would fill them with your love for right now, and that you would give them a hope that's beyond belief for eternity. I'm asking you for that miracle right now, and I thank you for it. I'm thanking you, Lord, that your peace is what you give to us. Shalom peace right now with people. Like a blanket that would surround them. No longer will they be shivering in the cold of fear, but they will be surrounded in that security of your spirit today, that God just warms their heart and their mind right now. Thank you, Jesus, that you're doing miracles for people today. Thank you. We declare your word today right now over men and women's minds and hearts. From the past, that they would know, God, peace. For the present, they would know peace. And for their future, they would know your peace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, I believe this, and I am going to continue to pray that what God has placed in you right now, that it would just begin to grow and it would increase, and that you would begin to just resonate, and so that you would have more than enough peace for yourself, and that you would become those blessed ones who are making peace wherever you go this week, that he would so fill you that you would carry that fragrance with you throughout this week. Thanks so much for joining us. We encourage you to continue this course that Christ has called you to, and looking ahead with hope. These are the days that God's called you and I to live with that hope. So we pray for you consistently and so appreciate you joining us each week. God bless you. We pray for you and we love you.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
It couldn't be us versus them anymore, because Jesus is for everyone, even if everyone is not yet for Jesus.
The doors we lock from the inside can't keep the risen Christ outside. Hear how he opens us up to others who also need his grace today on the Lutheran Hour. I'm Mark Eicher, glad to be with you on this, the second Sunday of Easter. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Have you ever felt left out, excluded, like an invisible door slammed in your face? Philip, a friend of mine, was telling me about when he and his wife moved into a new neighborhood. They had come there from out of state for work. His wife was getting her graduate degree, and Philip ended up working at the local fire department. Soon after they moved in, some neighbors visited and welcomed them. But apparently things hadn't gone well, because after that, almost overnight, the doors were closed. People in the neighborhood still smiled and waved at Philip and his wife, but that's where it stopped. It was like they were intentionally being shunned. Later, a coworker at the fire department explained it to Philip. Most of the people in this area that they had moved into were part of a close-knit religious community. Almost everyone in the town belonged to this religion, and anyone who didn't belong was systematically shunned. Whenever someone new moved in, they would check to see if you were convertible. And if you weren't, you made the list. And apparently something Philip and his wife had said put them on the list. And not just a figurative list. There was an actual list. Philip's co-worker at the fire department had shown him. It was an official document sent out by the religious leadership. They even had their current contact information and everything, which was a little scary. Not like it was a hit list or something like that. It wasn't a convert or die program. They didn't get any death threats. There were no bricks thrown through their windows. You were welcome to go on living in their community, shopping, working, admiring the well-trimmed lawns and hedges and streets safe from crime, and people would go on smiling. And then they'd ignore you. Working at the fire department, Philip connected with a guy who was part of this religious group. They went through the fire academy together, were hired at the department on the same day, completed advanced training together. Philip thought they might be friends. But in all the years he worked there, Philip never met this man's wife or his children, never saw the inside of his house. Those doors were not open to him. It's an extreme example, but closed doors like that can happen in any tight-knit social group, especially among religious groups, including Christian groups, even if Christians ought to know better. The religious group that I just told you about, the one Philip and his wife experienced, was not Christian. But that doesn't mean Christian groups are immune to behavior like this. I've been to Christian churches in a city where visitors are customarily greeted with the statement, "You're sitting in my pew." I've known Christians who've moved into a small town, went to the local Christian church there, became members there, but never felt welcomed there because they weren't from there, which meant that they weren't part of one of the two families that ran the church there. And I'm sure you could give me examples like that. Sadly, Christians are not immune to this sort of behavior, to shunning people socially. But you know that social shunning isn't just a religious practice. It happens outside of religious groups, too, even among groups that pride themselves in being open-minded and accepting. You remember those reports about prominent universities disinviting speakers, rescinding invitations because they might share ideas that the students deemed offensive? Or in some cases, when the speaker showed up, he or she was shouted down from the stage by angry students in the audience. And people on campus felt like they were walking on eggshells, that they needed to censor their opinions or else face career doors slammed in their faces. It happens everywhere. In Ivy League classrooms, basements in the Bible Belt, playgrounds and poker tables and bingo night at the nursing home, people shun other people. And they do it not because they're religious or irreligious. They shun people because they're afraid. We shun certain people when we are afraid of being offended or challenged, afraid of being compromised or contaminated, afraid of losing the good thing we've got going, or afraid of not getting what we think we're owed. We shun people because there's a part of us that thinks that the world can be neatly divided between good people and evil people, and it's us versus them. So we bar the doors and post a guard. Christians, followers of Jesus, among all people, we should know better. We should know better because when the first followers of Jesus were hiding in fear, afraid for their lives, trying to shut out a big bad world, Jesus, crucified and risen from the dead, passed through those doors. Twice, we're told this in the ancient account of Jesus, known as the Gospel according to John, two times how his disciples had shut and locked the doors from the inside to hide from the people who had killed their Lord, to hide from the memory of how they had failed him, to hide from a world that was out to get them. They were afraid. But Jesus went through the doors. He didn't ask their permission. He just showed up and changed their outlook. It couldn't be us versus them anymore, because Jesus is for everyone, even if everyone is not yet for Jesus. Listen how it happened, as it's recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were because of fear, fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus, risen from the dead, came and stood among them and says to them, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands where they had nailed him to the cross, and he showed them his side that the soldier had run through with a spear. So the disciples were overjoyed when they had seen the Lord. Then again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you all." And then he breathed out and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld." Now Thomas, who was one of the 12 disciples, who was called Didymus, he was not with the others when Jesus had come. So they, the other disciples, started saying to him, "We've seen him." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the place where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." 1 week later, the following Sunday, the disciples came together again, and Thomas was with them. Jesus comes, even though the doors were locked, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, and stretch out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Trust." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says to him, "Because you have seen me, now you trust. Blessed are those who have not seen, but still they trust." Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you all may trust, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by trusting, you may have life in his name. John chapter 20. I wonder what they were thinking during that week between these two scenes. What were they thinking about Thomas? Thomas, one of the 12 who'd been with them nearly from the beginning. Thomas, the realist, who just a couple of weeks ago had said, "Come on, guys, let's go with him," when Jesus was determined to go back to Jerusalem where the Jewish leaders were trying to kill him. Thomas says, brave and fatalistic, "Let's go so that we may die with him." Thomas is the guy who had a way of saying what was on everyone else's mind, "Teacher, we don't know what you're talking about," Thomas had said to Jesus after Jesus had told them the night before he was crucified, "You know the way to where I am going." Thomas told him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Which prompted some of the most important words ever spoken by Jesus. "I am the way and the truth and the life, Thomas. No one comes to the Father but through me." But now, Thomas wasn't having any of it. He was sick of all the cryptic sayings, all the ambiguity and mystery and unanswered questions. Thomas was done with Jesus, once and for all. Humanly speaking, unconvertible. Jesus was dead to him. So what do we do with Thomas now? I'm sure the disciples wondered. You'd think they would have shunned him, put him on the list, canceled him, unfriended him, left him off the text thread. He had, after all, indirectly ridiculed them and their naive faith, and they had every reason to be offended. And just having him around would make it awkward for everyone. You would have thought they would have locked him out. But Jesus had passed through the doors, hadn't he? He had risen from the dead, for Thomas, too, and promised God's peace. I wonder what Thomas was thinking. I'm guessing that following Sunday, the last thing in the world he was expecting from them was an invitation to come hang out. I mean, wouldn't it be weird now? It was like they were living in two different worlds. He was the realist and they had been suckered in by fake news and conspiracy theories. He wouldn't laugh at their jokes anymore. He wouldn't lean into their stories like he used to. He wouldn't get it anymore. He had been one of them, but not now. But weren't they still his friends? They were. They'd stood by him. They looked past the offense and invited him in. Even with his doubts, they welcomed him. How could he refuse? Plus, if he couldn't be sure about his beliefs anymore, how could he be so sure about his doubts? Followers of Jesus, we are still tempted to close the doors on relationships. Thomas was our community's first test case, and by God's grace, we passed. And so today, when we are tempted to shut people out, people who offend us or threaten us or make us uncomfortable, we remember and trust the crucified and risen Jesus who passed through locked doors. And so it can't be us versus them anymore, because Jesus chose us. Not because we're good and the rest of the world is evil. Jesus chose us not to fight the world or to hide from the world or to condemn the world. Jesus chose us because God loves the world and wants to save the world. And so he sends us into the world. It's not good people versus evil people, but Jesus for everyone. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there is no evil. No, there is evil, but it's not limited to them. It's in us, too. And it's evil not because it offends us. It's evil because it tries to close us off from God. And we can't live without God because God made us for him, and so we can't live without him. But evil tries to tell us that we can. Evil tells us that we can shut out relationships and find happiness in ourselves. It tells us that people are the enemy and that we need to find a tribe to fight them. It tells us that we don't need God's word and God's wisdom in our lives, but that we can make up our own. Evil separates us from each other and from God, and left to ourselves, we would follow this way straight into hell, alone and afraid, with the doors locked from the inside. But evil cannot stand in Jesus' way. Jesus' way of breaking through our locked doors is called forgiveness. Not just any forgiveness, but God's forgiveness. And God's forgiveness isn't just about canceling debt. God's forgiveness is about opening doors. It's about making peace and restoring relationships. That's why Jesus adds this part about withholding forgiveness. When he told his disciples, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. Withholding forgiveness does not mean shunning people. Christians are not called to shun or exclude or cancel people because Jesus died for all people, for sinners, for his enemies, for people who insulted him, for people who offended him, for people like us. He died and rose for everyone. And so shunning people is not the way of Jesus. Okay, then. So what does that mean, to withhold forgiveness? It sure sounds exclusionary. Think of it like this. Let's say I did something horrible to hurt a friend, but she wanted to forgive me. But for whatever reason, I couldn't stand to face her. So she sends another friend as a go-between on her behalf to talk with me. That friend comes to my door to confront me, but also to patch things up, to restore the friendship. But when I discover what this little meeting is about, the thought of it makes me feel guilty and ashamed and trapped all over again, so I slam the door and lock it from the inside. In that case, what happened to her forgiveness? It is withheld. It's withheld not because she wanted to shut me out, but because I'm still rejecting the relationship. So also with the word of Jesus. We have no choice but to withhold forgiveness when someone rejects a relationship with him, because withholding forgiveness means loving people enough to speak the truth to them, the truth that they cannot live without God, but that God still sends his son to live for them, and locked doors won't stop him. Listening to John chapter 20, where do you see yourself? Do you see yourself with the disciples, not sure what to do about the Thomas in your life? Or do you see yourself with Thomas, doubting the truth and the wisdom of Jesus? If you are with Thomas, you don't need to assume that we Christians think we're better than you. We may not always admit it, but we know we're no better. We still need God and his forgiveness as much as anyone. And if you're with us, if you are among the disciples of Jesus and you're wondering and fretting and praying about a Thomas in your midst, you don't need to assume that he or she is unconvertible. Just invite him in. Welcome her. Speak the truth in love, and speak love in God's truth, or maybe sometimes just love without saying anything. And let Jesus show up in his word and by his spirit as he promised he would. Recently, I heard a story from a friend about his church. He gave me permission to share it with you, but I promised I'd change the names to protect people's privacy. The key moment happened at Sam's funeral. Sam was only 29 when he died, suddenly, tragically. Sam had grown up at this church. He was baptized there. He'd been active in the church youth group. His parents still belong there. After graduating from school, Sam came out as gay. He knew what his church taught about this, what the Bible taught about human sexuality, that God had designed human sexuality to be fulfilled in marriage between a man and a woman for life, but also that sin had distorted and confused everything, and that the only way out of this mess was to trust in Jesus, to live in his forgiveness, and to try to live by God's wisdom rather than the world's. Sam hadn't gone to church much after coming out, but he was still close to his parents. His parents asked Pastor Mack to officiate Sam's funeral. Pastor Mack agreed. At the visitation before the service, Pastor Mack noticed Tom, Sam's partner. Tom was standing alone, away from the family. Pastor Mac was about to gather the family members just before the funeral started to have a special prayer with them. Pastor Mac goes over to Tom and extends his hand. Tom hesitated, maybe anticipating a lecture about how his lifestyle went against God's will. Pastor Mac introduced himself. He says to Tom, "It hurts to lose such a dear friend." And then he invited Tom to join the family for the prayer. And Tom did. The next day after the funeral, Tom came up to Pastor Mac and hugged him for a long time. Tom thanked him for the care that he gave to the family and to him. Pastor Mac told Tom that he was welcome here anytime, that the doors were always open. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org.
Jesus, not Jesus.
Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Join us next week as guest speaker Dr. Dan Pavla presents a message titled, An Old Place, A New Beginning. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 3, page 184, hymns today are sung from the Lutheran Service Book, number 490, Jesus Lives, the Victory's Won. Number 487, Come, You Faithful, Raise the Strain. And number 480, He's Risen, He's Risen. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Jesus Speaks Peace. The sermon text is John 20:19-31. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church consider it a privilege to have you share in their service of worship. If you have no church home, we invite you to worship with us Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. If you are unable to attend our worship service in person, we invite you to join us again next week at this time. If you wish to sponsor a broadcast in memory of a loved one, call the church office at 715-762-4541. Peace offers live stream worship as well. On the YouTube channel, search for Peace Lutheran Church, Park Falls. You can also follow us on Facebook. If you would like to give an offering to God for His ministry, you may do so on the Facebook page.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
This is a special report from ABC News. I'm Brian Clark. At least 9 people were killed Saturday night when someone drove a car through a cultural festival in Vancouver, British Columbia.
I heard, you know, the car was like revving up. And then until I heard, or we heard, like a loud noise, like a loud bang.
Dale Salipe said when he ran towards the scene, he saw bodies on the ground. Vancouver's acting police chief, Steve Rye, said
that male was taken into custody at the scene by the crowd. It was a Filipino community event. The crowd immediately called police. We then took custody of the subject, and he is now in our custody being held.
Police said there's no indication it was an act of terror. The president of the Philippines says the consulate general in Vancouver is working alongside Canadian authorities. This is ABC News.
That's a wrap on the NFL Draft. Hi, I'm Mike Clemens with Sports in Green Bay, where the three-day NFL Draft wrapped up last night. Packers GM Brian Gutekunst added 8 more players to the roster.
Felt really good about our football team coming into this draft. We did some things in free agency, and draft never falls exactly how you think it's going to fall. But and I think we were able to add, particularly these 3 days, really good culture fits.
The NFL says over 600,000 fans attended Thursday through Saturday. Head coach Matt LaFleur.
That was an exciting draft, obviously one that we've never been a part of. I've never been to a draft, but I can't imagine any NFL draft being better than the one we hosted here.
Baseball, the Brewers struggling, losing 6-5 in St. Louis. Manager Pat Murphy holding a 30-minute team meeting. They've lost 4 in a row.
We obviously didn't play very well these 4 days. Uncharacteristically less, and we got cleaned up.
That's the Brewers' Christian Yelich. With sports, I'm Mike Clemens.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Plenty of clouds today, and there will be a chance of showers, especially in the first half of the day. South winds gusty, highs in the mid-50s. Tonight, a few showers around, mostly cloudy, lows in the mid-40s. On Monday, watch out for the prospects of severe weather. It's 42 at our studios.
This morning and every morning by our Heavenly Father, and we look to return to Him thanks and praise for all that He has done for us. Beyond our worship this morning, we